Thank you, students, for leading us tonight. We appreciate that very much. Now, we're going to jump right in. Go ahead and open your Bibles to James, and we'll catch up there in a minute. But since the youth are here, as we've been walking through how people change, and because we have skipped a week, I want to quickly review. So if you'll throw that chart up there, that'll help us make sure that everybody's following along in case they happen to have forgotten their chart, which I know nobody did, but just in case they don't have it with them, we want to throw that up on the screen so that they can follow along. So we've been talking about how people change, how God produces change, basically the sanctification process in our life. And so when we look at the heat and the dew, it represents all the circumstances and the situations in our life. And they are both burdens and blessings. Some situations in life are a burden. We have to face those burdens, sickness, pain, layoffs, financial issues, all of those things. But then other things are blessings. And maybe a bonus or a raise at work or something like that. And all of those things will test us, and they will test our faith. But each moment that you live, each circumstance you find yourself in, every situation, you have to decide, how am I going to react to this? Am I going to live in a manner that pleases God or not? And so each one will react to each situation, either with thorns or fruit, which is represented by the two trees that are there. You have I guess on your left is the thorns, and that would be bad fruit. That would be sin in your life. So you are in a circumstance, you're in a situation, and you react negatively. You react in a manner that is not pleasing to God. That would be thorns. And then, of course, fruit good fruit would be when you act in a manner that is in accordance with God's will, His word, that is righteous living. And so that would be our reaction, the way that we live, our words, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, our reactions. Now, the way that we react is not determined by our situation, but it is determined by our heart. So each tree not only has fruit, but it also has root. And the way that you react is determined by the root of your tree, of your heart. So if you have a right heart, you're going to react in the right way. If your heart is not right, it's going to react in the wrong way. Again, we talked about this is not saved or not saved. This is about your inner man, your thoughts, and your desires, those things. And that is what God is working on. And when He changes that and He begins to work on that, then your fruit changes, your behavior will change. So there is a sovereign, good, and wise God. That's what's at the top of the triangle. And He allows all of these situations, and He allows them to test us and to reveal our heart. And so when we see either bad fruit or good fruit, our heart is being revealed, and we know that God is using all of the situations and circumstances in our life to reveal that. He is pressing us, testing us, so that our heart is declared in our actions. And His goal is to transform us into the image of Jesus so that we might glorify Him most. You glorify God when you are living out the gospel, when you are living out your salvation, when you are living like Christ. And that is His goal. So the process of change, which we call sanctification, is what God is doing. So after salvation, you're living that salvation out. He is changing you. And at the center of the process is the gospel. That's why you have the cross right there in the center. That is Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. Everything that Christ did in His life as an example on the cross through His death and through the resurrection is at the center of this process of change. Therefore, real change, true change for the believer does not begin on the outside. It begins on the inside. And so the resources for change, so that we might produce good fruit, those resources are found in Christ. They're found in the gospel. And then last time that we talked about this, which was 2 weeks ago because we had VBS last week, we talked about these resources. That's the stream of grace that is coming out of the cross. This is God's grace to you as a believer. and these resources that he's given you that you can use in life when you face circumstances in the moment-by-moment life so that you produce fruits of righteousness. And we talked about it. At the point of salvation, we're given a new heart. And so the heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. Therefore, you have a new identity in Christ. You are now not identified as a sinner. You are identified as a saint. You do sin, and because of the act of sin in your life, you're still a sinner. But as God sees you, you're a saint because you have a new heart. You've been clothed in righteousness. You're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness, Romans. Okay? And so then at that point, the Spirit of God comes in you. He indwells you at that point of salvation. And then you have the other resource you have for change is God's Word. The Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to bring about change. There is no understanding of the spiritual things of God without the Spirit. And so God gives you the Spirit, and then He gives you the Word, and He says, this is how change comes about. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you not to do. This is how you should live. This is how you should not live. And by the way, here are also the precious promises that you can stand on, who I am as God. We're going to talk about that later. But the promises that I give you, all of the resources that I have promised you, and I'm going to give these to you. They're found here, and they encourage you towards change, encourage you towards faith. And then God gave us in His grace the ordinance of baptism in the Lord's Supper. Okay? Not special new grace that comes through those in any way, but they are gifts of grace. Because at baptism, we just had baptism two Sundays ago. Anyway, as we were baptizing, you should have been reflecting upon the point of your salvation, when God transformed you and changed you. It should have challenged you. Now I know that I am saved. I'm seeing this one declare their allegiance to Christ. What does my life look like? Because I've declared my allegiance to Christ. And so it's an act of grace to encourage us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Lord's Supper, another ordinance where we come to remember the crucifixion of Christ, His shed blood in the act on the cross that brings forgiveness of sin. In that time, we're going to do that in August on a Wednesday night, coming up in about 4 weeks. You need to be thinking and reflecting upon what Christ did and what does that mean in my life. So we do baptism and Lord's Supper. We do these on a regular basis, not just because God has commanded them. That is why we do it. But He's commanded them for a reason, so that we remember. We remember what Christ has done. We remember what that means for our life. And so we will then reflect, does my life measure up to what is being declared, both in baptism, when somebody declares their allegiance to Christ, and in the Lord's Supper, when we are declaring what Christ has done through His sacrifice on the cross. So these aren't just things that we do because we're Baptist or because every church before us has done these things. We do these things because they are helping us remember what Christ has done and what that should have affected our life. So we look back and we say, okay, let me look back on the week. Does my life reflect allegiance to Christ? Does my life reflect the gospel, this salvation that I've accepted, this forgiveness that has come in Christ? So God has given us all of these as a gift and as tools to bring about change through the sanctification process. So God just continues to give, and His grace is poured out on you. And He says, all of these things are yours. I've given them to you. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You should be able to say 2 Peter 1:3 by now, at least paraphrase it, right? You have everything you need for life and godliness. It's all been given to you. All right, so we know what God is doing. I hope by now, over these 17 weeks, I guess it's been more than 17 weeks, but anyway, 17 weeks of this study, that you know what God is doing. God is transforming you into the image of Christ. He is changing you from who you were to who you now are, your new identity in your life, and you're living that out. Okay? We know how God has chosen to do it. He's done it through the gospel. Salvation comes through the gospel. Sanctification happens because of the gospel and through the gospel, because the power of Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, all of the resources of grace that have been given to us because of Christ. So we know what he's doing. We know how he's chosen to do it. However, what does this change actually look like? And more specifically, what must occur in our lives if we are going to move from thorns to fruits of righteousness, from bad fruit to good fruit, from who we were into the image of Christ? What specifically has to take place? And I want you to write down two words. Now, this is an oversimplification, but if you get these two words, it will help us as we move forward. All right? They're going to be very familiar to you. Repentance and faith. Actually, it would be faith and repentance, but either way. Write those two words down, because that's what we're going to be talking about. The key to our sanctification, this change process, is faith and repentance. Faith and repentance are the primary elements for bringing about change in your life. So when we look down at the bottom of that chart, what does it say? It says, who is God and what does he say and do in Christ? So every time there are thorns in your life, and we're going to go through the change process, it has to go through the cross, or all we're doing is changing our behavior, or all we're doing is making temporary change. If it does not go through the cross, it is not by faith, and therefore it is not going to affect you in the same way. It has to be by faith. So who is God? And what has he done, or what has he promised you? What has he said in Christ? That's all the precious promises. That's all the resources. And so we want to constantly go back to those. So the moment-by-moment decisions in life are made as a result of either trusting in Christ and what he's done on the cross, or not trusting in Christ and what he's done on the cross. Remember, we started with the desires of your heart? That's everything that you do, every decision that you make is made because of a desire, a passion that you have inside. And so if you desire to be like Christ, if you desire the glory of God, and you desire to bring the most honor and most glory to him, you're going to put your faith and trust in what he has done. And so your decisions are going to be made based on that. I trust in this moment that God is going to do what he's going to do, and therefore I'm going to obey. Or I don't trust. Now, this may not be something that you go through in your mind, which is what I want you to do. I want to train you to be asking these questions. But we actually say, I don't trust God. I don't trust his promises. I don't trust Christ. That's why I'm going the direction that I'm going instead of the direction that he's telling me to go. So whenever you produce thorns, it will always be because you do not believe who God is, or you will always discount what he says and has done in Christ or through the gospel. Without fail, every sin in your life, every wrong thought, doesn't matter what it is, it's because you have gotten into the habit, or you have a thought, wrong thought about God, and you are denying who he is, you're not trusting who he is, or what Christ has done, what he has done through Christ for you on the cross and through the gospel. It's faith that keeps us laying hold of the grace and mercy of Christ and therefore avoiding despair. Let me say that again. Faith keeps us laying hold of the grace and the mercy of Christ. All of that stream that comes from the cross on the chart, the grace and the mercy of God, faith lays hold of that and will not let go. Doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to tell you. It doesn't matter what the philosophies of the world try to prove or look like they have proved. Faith grabs hold of the promises of God given in the Word of God through the gospel of God and says, I will not let go. And therefore, I am going to do what God says, because I delight in him and I find pleasure in what he gives, in the rewards, and in the eternal rewards that he has promised. I will lay hold of those and will not let go. That's what faith does. And so if you are truly believing in who God is and his promises in Christ, and you're hanging on to that, in the midst of the situation and circumstance where you are tempted to lash out or do something that God has said not to do or not do something that he says to do, you're going to grab hold and you're going to say, it doesn't matter what my circumstances say, I'm going to be obedient because I delight in God and his glory. And so by faith, you will obey. Christ then becomes our hope in every situation and circumstance. And so faith keeps you from sin. Hope is in Christ. Everything is about him. So now repentance keeps us facing our ongoing struggle with sin, and it thereby causes us to avoid pride. Repentance keeps us facing our ongoing struggle with sin and thereby avoiding pride. Sometimes we sin because we get to the point where we're like, okay, well, I got this. It's good. You know what repentance does? Repentance, if you are repenting like you should, we're going to talk about this, then you are daily repenting, because remember, it's not just, you know, punching somebody in the nose. It's thinking about punching them in the nose, right? Wanting to punch them in the nose, but having that thought in your mind. It's thoughts, it's actions, it's wrong desires, all those things. Repentance keeps you humble because you are constantly coming before God and saying, I need you in this. I need your forgiveness for this. You realize I don't have it. My life is apart from faith in Christ, in shambles. Anytime I take control, it goes the wrong way. It's turning from self and pride that says we can handle, it is turning from self and pride that says we can handle life without God, and it's going back to God in faith. That's what repentance is. We've talked about this word. It's turning from something and turning to something. So you're turning away from this thought that I can handle life and the circumstances and the situations on my own without God. Repentance says, I'm turning away from that, whatever that looks like. Because remember, every time you sin, it's because you don't believe who God is. You don't put your faith in the gospel. So what you have done is said, I don't need God. So you're turning away from that, and you're turning to God, and you're saying, I do need you. I have to have you. I need the gospel. I have to have your grace, your strength, your wisdom, all that came out of the gospel. I have to have that. And you find yourself at the foot of the cross. So in many ways, this is the same process we go through in salvation, faith and repentance. Salvation is seeing Christ's glory and grace on the cross, then turning away from sin to salvation. Not following your own rule, but seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ on the cross and saying, I don't want this, I want that. That is so much better, so much more delightful, more pleasurable. What Christ wants to do in my life and where he is taking me. So that's why salvation is proven in your works. And this connection throughout the Bible between if you are saved, then it will be produced in your or demonstrated in your life. Why? Because initially what you're saying is, I don't want this anymore. I want this. I don't want my rule. I want Christ. And so that's going to be exemplified in your life. And so as you walk through life, the same thing's going to happen. You're going to realize, wait a minute, I'm back over here and I've taken control of this area. But that's not what I'm confessing. I'm confessing that Christ is my Lord. So I'm going to let go of that. I'm not Lord. Repent. And I'm going to move towards faith in Christ again. It's not salvation again, but it is the working out of that salvation in your life. Your ongoing delight in Christ keeps you away from sin and keeps you pursuing more of Christ. So faith and repentance go hand in hand in the process of change throughout your life. So are y'all in James? You've been hanging out in James. That was all introduction, by the way. Okay? Hanging out in James. I want to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at repentance. So listen, as we go through the moments of life, moments by moments of life, we begin to recognize our need for change as we see the thorns in our life. Now, for some, you may not even know that it's a sin. It's still a sin. That's why you need to have your face in God's Word, looking at his commands so that you know what is right and you know what is wrong. Right and wrong is not defined by the world. The Supreme Court can pass whatever law they want. Does it make it right in God's eyes? Society can accept whatever practice that they want. That does not make it right. You have to know right and wrong based on God's word. And so when you do wrong, when there is a thorn, you recognize it, right? And so as you get pressed in the circumstances of life, now you produce thorns in your life, you're saying, wait a minute, there's something that's not lining up with my confession. And so those specific sinful behaviors that you are producing say, tell you there is a need for change and there's a need for heart change. And when we recognize this, our response should be repentance. So let's look in James. Somebody tell me, what is the heat that is being experienced by the church that James is writing to? What is their circumstance? What is the heat? What is their situation? Starts with a P. Persecution. The heat they are experiencing is persecution. So the church is being persecuted and they are feeling it, and James is writing to them, and we see this, and he calls it trials, right? He says in chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's what the book is going to be about. And then in 1:12, we read, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He is encouraging them towards steadfastness. Produce fruit. Continue to produce fruit even though there are trials in your life. Keep doing what you are doing. Live out your faith. So he's encouraging good fruit. However, we know that the church is producing some thorns. And we know this because James addresses them. So turn to chapter 4. Now, we've been in James a lot because this really has a lot of proof that James is talking about, and demonstration, example. That's the word. A lot of example of what we're talking about. We're talking about this change and the heat and the thorns and all of these things. So go to chapter 4, right? In verse 1, he identifies right off the bat the thorns. Okay? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So there's fighting and quarreling going on. And that makes sense. If you're under persecution, you're on edge. And so there will be fighting and quarreling. It doesn't excuse it. It's not the cause of it. He identifies the cause, right? But you fight and quarrel. It would make sense for that to happen. Okay, so he gives there the thorns, fighting and quarreling. We would all agree that that's not what God wants. But he also identifies the root. He says, is it not that your passions are at war within you? Okay, look at also verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's identifying another root. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And so God is jealous for them, he's saying, but you want to be friends with the world because you have these passions, these desires for other things. Instead of fulfilling your desire in God, you're fulfilling it in the world. You're being friends with the world, and because those desires that you have are not being fulfilled, now you're arguing amongst each other. He identifies the thorn. He identifies the root of the problem. Okay? And then James instructs them as to what to do about it. Look at verse 6. But he, meaning God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Keep reading. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Did you see faith and repentance there? What is the very first thing he tells them? God gives more grace. Is that a command? Is he telling them to do anything there? He's making a declaration about who God is and his character. He's saying God gives more grace. And so trust in him. Watch what he says. This is the faith. It says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Another characteristic of God. I guess you could call this a promise. It's a promise that if you humble yourself, God's going to give you grace. Now the question is, are you going to believe that? And if you believe it, then it will be seen in your actions. You're going to humble yourself before God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. In other words, because God gives more grace, because he doesn't resist the humble, but he resists the proud, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's by faith. But then look what he says. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That is repentance. There is a coming to God because of who he is, because of his character. He doesn't say, listen, do this and do that. He says, because of who God is, do this and do that. Because God has promised grace, if you will humble yourself and approach him, then trust that that's what he's going to do. Therefore, submit yourself and come to God. That's an act of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do not miss this. There's two things there. Whoever would draw near to God must believe two things, that he exists, well, obviously. But the second thing is that he rewards those who seek him. So by faith, you cannot go through the change process without going through the cross, because if you don't go through the cross, you haven't done it by faith, and therefore you cannot please God, period. But in order to come to God, you come through the cross, you say, I believe that God exists, and I believe that when I come to him, he's going to do what he's promised to do. He's going to reward me. In this instance, guess what? When I come to him, I am by faith trusting that he is going to give me the grace that has been promised on page 1549 in my Bible, James chapter 4. He's going to give more grace. He's not going to resist me. He's going to accept me. He's going to, as I draw near to him, he's going to draw near to me. Now, if you don't believe that, you're not going to go to God. You're not going to humble yourself. But if you believe that he's going to reward you, that he's going to give you the grace that's promised in here, then you will humble yourself and you will walk into his presence. But then also, he says, there is something you do. Now, here it is. You repent, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to sorrow. That is repentance. That's turning away from self and pride and turning to God in humility, cleansing your hands, your laughter. It's not funny that we're quarreling together. There's nothing funny about that. But he's talking about mourning. There should be mourning. There should be sorrow over what is taking place in the church here, James says. You should be grieved over this. So you recognize that there's behavior in your life that it's not consistent with the character of God whom you represent. It's not in line with the gospel that you profess. Maybe you've lashed out. Maybe you do that often. Maybe you have a bad attitude towards authority. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your teachers, whatever it is. Or maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's alcoholism. But regardless of what it is, there is this thorn or multiple thorns. And in order for change to begin, you must by faith turn away from your sin and turn back to God. By faith, you turn away from what is telling you is best to what you know is best. You can't see it. You don't understand it. But by faith, you're going to do it. I turn away from this sin, regardless of the cost, and I repent. I come to God and I humble myself and I cry out and I ask for forgiveness. And how does all this happen? Because of the cross. Because of the cross, you know that you're going to receive grace. And because of the cross, you know that you're going to receive forgiveness. And there they are, faith and repentance. Now, I've got another 20 minutes worth of stuff, so we're going to have to wait till next week. Because we have a misunderstanding of what repentance truly is. So since the youth aren't going to be here, let me just quickly say this is not repentance, right? God, I am so sorry for living out of the flesh today. Please forgive me. Moving on. That's not repentance. All right, we're going to talk about what true repentance is next week because that's very important. A lot of us are struggling with sin and that sin that continues to come back and continues to plague us and we continue to struggle with. And we say, but I've repented of that sin. When you really all you've said is just, you know, God, I'm sorry that I got in trouble for that. I'm really sorry that I hurt somebody's feelings. And we think that is repentance. That is not biblical repentance. Okay? All right. So let's pray, and then we will take up the offering. I'll give you some announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for repentance, and thank you for faith. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Thank you that when we come to you, you do not push us away if we will come in faith and humility, but you pour out your grace on us. And you do so because Christ, not because of anything we've done, not because we deserve it, but because of the cross, because we've said Jesus is Lord, you continue to pour out your grace. And so we find forgiveness at the cross yet again, over and over. And when we repent, you do forgive, and you pick us up, and you move us forward. And so God, thank you that you are patient and kind and loving, that you are a good and sovereign and wise God, and that you are working in each one of our lives to transform us into the image of Christ so that we would bring glory and honor to you. I pray that our hearts would delight in that more than anything else, so that we would be drawn away from the things of this world to the things of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.